Good morning, everybody. This is a very special Lord's Day. On a worldwide scale, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is the Christian holiday which commemorates the seventh Sunday after Easter, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the other followers of Jesus Christ. While they're in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks, this is being celebrated all over the globe, Pentecost Sunday. Secondly, it's Craig and Patsy Kent Sunday, and we welcome you guys back. And it's I had the privilege to go to Africa with them for 21 days, long 21 days, sitting on that mosquito net and everything. And I remember, but we had a great finish. What was that place we visited in the? Yeah. It was, anyway, it was great, and. I remember we were growing grass. Remember? You were so excited about growing grass and flowers, and that was kind of like unheard of there. And we're glad to have you back and see what the Lord has done and continue to do with you guys. And they stay in good communication, and we have a very deep prayer commitment to one another and to our kids, and as we all go through journeys. Thirdly, we welcome Harris into fellowship. Harris has been involved, as Jack said, and I think he's been involved in more K groups than we have here at the church. He finds them and he goes. And he can't wait. He can't wait to make coffee down in the cafe, right? Harris makes coffee every Sunday morning in the kitchen, and he's just itching to do it downstairs. And fourthly, I'm excited that Mark and I get to break down this study of 2 Timothy. And as he said, this is a very moving book. Picture yourself, somebody you loved, you knew was dying, and they wrote you a letter of instruction to encourage you to go on beyond me. And you'll face that. You'll be a recipient of that letter, and I hope you'll be a sender of that letter as well. Paul's moving letter is all based on the strength he received from his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And frankly, if you were to read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if this isn't true, all this stuff is a bunch of hogwash. Why waste your time? Your faith is futile. You're dead in your sins. Eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't really matter. But he based his whole life on the fact that it is true. And thus, death for him was merely a comma that leads to eternal life. I like to say it a lot of funerals, and I don't do it insensitively, but death is a comma. We think it's the end. It's not the end. It's the transition to be with the Lord or apart from the Lord forever. And God loves you and me so much, he's provided the way for us to know that we could be with him forever. Paul writes this book not only amidst the heaviness of what he's facing personally, but perhaps his bigger concern. Would the church continue amidst heresy, attack, and physical persecution on the saints and followers of Jesus Christ? We get caught up a lot in persecution, and what we call persecution certainly is. But think about this. Emperor Nero was not a nice guy. He had joy in massacring Christians heinously. Paul had defended the faith of Jesus Christ for 30 plus years at a time here where Asia was almost in a total state of apostasy. The gospel that penetrated was starting to scatter. People were getting afraid. You read the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and all these guys that stood with Timothy were now deserting him. They followed the world. They got tired of following Jesus, and on and on and on. And part of this letter is written to say, what about you? What about me? Are you going to dig in there during tough times, or are you going to just kind of flee? Go the way of the world. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. And that's why if you're one of God's chosen, what a privilege to know that God called you out of darkness into his glorious light, and you have nothing to do with it. It's his gift to you. How are you handling the gift? We're going to be challenged with that thought during the course of 2 Timothy. Bishop Hanley Mowell said this, "Christianity trembled on the verge of annihilation." There was a fear. Paul had this great fear. Is this faith going to tumble? Is all I invested in going to be worth it? Who's going to carry it forth during these tough and perilous times? Legacy, lessons in leadership and life, according to the Apostle Paul. Why Paul? I think we learn a lot from the very first verse in this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul was a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ by God the Father. God's plan, God's will. He didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to become an apostle. You know, we use the word apostle somewhat freely in modern lingo. It's a sent one, basically. But the apostles here were people who met Jesus Christ face to face, the risen Lord. And that mark and calling upon their life set them apart to serve Jesus. You might say, well, Paul wasn't a part of that. I read the book. In fact, I saw the picture of the Lord's table. He wasn't sitting there. You're right, he wasn't. In fact, at that time, his name wasn't even Paul. It was Saul. And Saul was a very zealous follower of God the Father. You know, sometimes I think we capitalize these guys that are persecutors as crazy wild men. Sometimes they're just sincere believers, but they're sincerely wrong in what they believe. They're driven by deep religious conviction to do things that we don't always understand. Well, Paul was religious. He was a vigilant Pharisee, and his mission was to destroy this new-founded faith that was based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8. In 7, we see Stephen made a strong stand for the gospel, unashamed, and he was stoned to death. How did this happen? Chapter 8, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. But Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter the house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. He hated this movement because he thought it was offensive to God. He didn't understand the deity of the Godhead, that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus Christ is God. He agreed to put Stephen to death. And his attack on the church actually was God's way to say, basically, if you guys aren't going to go, I'm going to push out. What was the command in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost part of the world. But we don't want to go there. God said, I'll take care of that persecution. And they scatter everywhere. That's why we don't scatter during tough times. We ask God for the strength to hang in there, immovable, steadfast. Why? Because my God and your God is working all things out for his good purpose as you trust him. But when you try to make sense out of things that are above your sense, our natural response is to flee. If I can't understand it, I'm through with it. The last time I checked, His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and He's committed to get His job done, and He would love to use you to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul didn't know that yet. May God give us the grace to see His face during tough times and cling to His promise during the period of discouragement and adversity that we will all face in life. You ever go through a trial and you feel like you're the only one going through that? Nobody understands. That's why we need community. Because we all go through trials. Mr. T, if he were here today, he'd say, pity the fool who keeps all this stuff to himself. Because when you do that, not only are you carrying a burden you shouldn't carry alone, but you're not encouraging anybody else who might have that same burden and needs a little bit of hope. Hey, bro, we're in this thing together. That's why gangs are tied in the city, because there's a commitment one to another that says we're in this together. It might be the wrong together, but there's a commitment there. And how much more should the Church of Jesus Christ be the example of what commitment, community, and vulnerability means as we work our way through life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first six verses, raises several questions that can bring hope to you and me. Consider Paul is soon to be beheaded and martyred for the gospel. His first house arrest was merely that. He was chained, probably to a guard who he shared the gospel with constantly. How would you like to be chained to Paul? I can assure you he didn't talk about how the Indians were doing. In love, he talked about Jesus. He counted it a privilege. Who's next? Oh man, I don't want to be with this guy. He's one of those Jesus freaks. How about a fool for Christ is a better way to put it. Because that's what we're all called to be. Paul had ministered in Asia, and this time he's apprehended again by the Roman guard, but this time it's not house arrest. He was locked up in a gloomy, cold dungeon, embraced by acute loneliness and anticipating a full trial without acquittal. Paul wanted visitors, but he didn't expect he was going to get out of this one. He very much anticipated, as Mark said, this is the last letter I'm writing. So I got to make this one good. You'd be bummed out, wouldn't you? Not Paul. In fact, his hope, it says here, was based upon the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We're all human, right? Right? Turn to somebody and say, I think you're human. How dare you say think? We're all human. And sometimes it's hard to truly embrace eternity. And I can assure you this past 3 months, if I didn't have that hope in my heart, I'd have no hope for my mom, my sister, or for me. But I have hope. Sometimes it's here, sometimes it's down here. And brothers and sisters, lift us up or pray for us. Or don't do anything but just be there with a zipped lip. We don't have to have answers, but don't run either. Because maybe your presence means more than you'll ever realize. Paul had time to think and time to pray and time to feel sorry for himself, right? Wrong. Who was Paul? Acts chapter 24, 14 to 16. But I admit this to you, Paul says, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous, and I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. A pure conscience, a clear conscience Paul served God with. And his focus was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Paul's mind, if this thing is true, it is the singular event in the history of the world that changes what I see, what I seek, what we just sang about. It changes your priorities. It changes your desires. It changes what you do with your money, what you do with your kids, what you do with your home, because you realize nothing compares to what's coming. The best is yet to come. You got to believe that. If you don't, it's just those words we share. Hang in there, brother. For what? Why? My faith is going to be only as good as what it's in and who it's in and what he has done for you, for me. And who has faith and hope that can go beyond the resurrection without Jesus? Pity the fool who lives without faith. Paul believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and not only does the Holy Spirit power fill all believers, but he says that the risen Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:26, has defeated the last enemy, death. Y'all would be crazy if I could assure you this year that the Browns are going to beat the Steelers twice. The last enemy has been defeated. The Steelers. The last enemy for all of us is death. And you have no clue when it's going to happen. I look out in this audience, and some of you experienced it at a very young age, and by the grace of God, you're alive. I experienced it 14 years ago. By the grace of God, I'm alive. Some of you have lost loved ones. No respecter of age. Because we don't know. We just think we do. I got all my life to get serious about God. Do you really? Do you know that? Every day I waste is a wasted day. And there's no promise you're going to get it back. So receive it today. Paul's writing to Timothy. This urgent letter, this legacy that he prays gets passed down. If you don't believe it, I want to encourage you to eat, drink, and be merry. Until the next party, and eat, drink, and be merry again. Ever have a problem with addiction? You're only high until it wears off and you got to get another one. Been there, done that. It never satisfies you. I can remember saying in college, this is one thing I know. When I put my pillow on the bed, I never went to bed happy. I might have been the laughter of the party. I might have been the fool. But I never went to bed at peace because there's got to be something more than this. The resurrected changed everything. Paul's a testament of that, his persona. He served his Christ, it says here, with a clear conscience, as his ancestors did. As a believing Jew, Paul is referring to Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, and Isaiah, those who held the law to the highest honor. He believed in the law. He followed the patriarchs. But Paul was also a New Testament Christian. So he was impacted by Barnabas and Peter and John and the growing remnant of believers that God was raising up, filled with the Holy Spirit, performing signs and wonders and preaching the power of the gospel to many people who have never, ever heard of Jesus. I'll never forget one of my fourth or fifth years here. It was the wrap-up of Good News Kids. And now you might wonder, how come they don't do more altar calls here? That's my own problem. I never see anybody move, and it gets very discouraging. So I hope God is moving in your heart. But one day in the middle of a message, I didn't even finish it yet, a 7-year-old kid came up, and I'm thinking, okay, it's not what I thought of, but come on, young man. And I just couldn't wait to say, I want to know Jesus better. And they said, hey, mister, can you tell me where the bathroom is? You got to start somewhere. He's in this room today. I don't know if he is or not. Sounds good though, right? And Paul's next one to extend the legacy was Timothy. Why Timothy? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Parents, that's the greatest legacy you can teach your kids. Don't send your kids to vacation, Bible school, Good News Club, Sunday school, all this other stuff if you're not doing the hard work at home yourself. Yes, we're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to pray. But there's nothing more powerful than your legacy and your example. On the back of your little scripture thing, because we're not going to break into this today, take this home. 13 ingredients. There's nothing special about this list. 13 ingredients that should be in the home of someone who loves Jesus as you try to pass that on to your children. Well, you don't know my home. There's hope in this book, and we'll keep going here in a second. Paul was moved by Timothy's obedience. Why Timothy? Let me read from Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 23. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. Paul writing about Timothy, I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. It sounds like Paul writing about himself. Timothy was like a little Paul. He had the heart of God. He served dedicated, loyal, faithful, with a clear conscience, just like Paul did. And that's why Timothy was kind of Paul's chip off the old block. He was the one that was going to advance this gospel. Even when Paul was gone, Paul was moved by his obedience, his commitment to the gospel, especially in this time where the mentor was soon to pass away. There's 4 R's here that I think help flesh this out a little bit. The first R is remember. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul had a memory of his time with Timothy, an emotional time, a tearful time, a joyful time, one that Paul can invest in and see a brother, in this case, moving with the gospel. Desiring to be that next Paul. They wept over each other. Did you ever have one of those relationships so endeared to you that when you parted, you wept? And you even wept when you were apart because you wanted them to be with you again. That's what was going on here. I've got a few of those in my life, and I'll tell you what, we don't have to even speak, we just start crying. Because there's a commitment here that's so deep you can't even put it into words, and it's a God thing, because there's no reason in the world why you would be my brother or you would be my sister apart from God's amazing design. Paul remembered that. He remembered Timothy's genuineness. He calls him, what does he call him? My dearly loved son. Now, in the Christian church, we talked about during prayer meeting, we should be considering one another brother and sister in Christ. This is the family thing that we've been called. Who's your father? On the count of three, say who your heavenly father is. One, two, three. If it's all the same one, what does that make you? Brothers and sisters, right? So Paul could have just said, oh, to Timothy, my brother. But he adds this, my beloved or dearly. And he adds this, my, which means it was someone he knew. And he adds this, my son. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son in the faith. Now, you can. There's a lot of different commentaries, but as we go further with this, I'm going to suggest something here. Verse 5, the second R is recall. Recall. Well, let me back up for 1 second. How did he pray for him night and day? One, he had time to do it, right? I mean, we ain't going anywhere. He's in prison. But if I was in prison, I'd be feeling sorry for myself. I'd be looking for somebody. Hey, no one's written me a letter in 3 weeks. Paul's writing the letter. Paul's praying for the saints. And for Timothy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, God's kindness to the undeserving. Mercy, God's compassion to the weak and helpless. Peace, a gift that only he can give to the shaken, to the restless, a peace that passes all comprehension. See, what it's saying here is Timothy earned the right to be heard because of investment, or Paul did, because of an investment in Timothy. Sometimes we love to, like, kind of correct people and do all these things, and they might look at you, maybe even your own kid. I hate to say it. But somehow that rite of passage has been broken. And they're looking at you, shaking their head, and they ain't hearing a word you're saying. Some of that is normal with adolescence. Some of it is an inner rebellion that says, you don't even know me, and you're telling me what to do. Instruction is more than mental. It's done best when there is a relationship that exists that says, I tell you this because you know I care for you. That's why Paul called him my dearly beloved son in the faith. Secondly was the word recall. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is also in you. Paul not only knew Timothy by name, he knew Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. It's speculated that all three of them might have come to faith under the ministry of Paul on a trip that they had taken. The mom and grandma nurtured Timothy in religious faith, the law, but they were set free and met Jesus together. Now, if you examine Scripture in Acts 16, you would see that. Where's the father? One, the father was not a believer. The father could have even been dead at this time or might have separated from the family because now he's got three Jesus freaks in the house. Don't know. But here's what I do know. For all you heroic single moms and moms who have the help of a grandma, let alone our marriages, it's not hopeless. It's hard. But it's not without hope. You do the best you can do and stay on your knees and realize it takes a tribe to raise a child, and that's where the church can help, hopefully. Never is the major, but it's a strong supporting cast. We see in Acts 16 that Paul or Timothy got circumcised. My God, the only thing about worse than circumcision is to get it later in life. Woo! But he was circumcised because he had a dad who wasn't a believer. He was a Gentile. in Paul to prepare Timothy for ministry to Jews and Gentiles. We got to go down, bro. This is going to be your credibility when you minister to Jewish people. You've been circumcised? Yep. Timothy didn't buckle because of the circumstances. He was raised by his mom, his grandma, and their influence on his life. Don't give up. If you're lacking hope, say so. Pray with somebody. The most valuable thing you will ever learn or earn, far beyond your home or your car or your occupation, is your child. And sometimes it seems like, oh my gosh, they're lost. And I just want to tell you, God is not through writing the book. But when it feels like it, pray with somebody. Don't do the thing alone, it's too hard. Faith was transferred from mama and grandma, from Paul, and it fell all over Timothy. Don't minimize yourself. Why? You ever watch a pro football game? Out of a million interviews, I probably had two say, "Hi, Dad." These guys always say when they're interviewed, "Hi, Mom." Many of them have been raised in single-parent homes or raised by grandmas or raised by aunties or uncles or who knows who. Don't give up. It's not hopeless. You might have come to faith later in life and you wish you could have changed the past. You can't. But don't give up in the future, because God's working and he'll work through you if you allow him to. Be courageous and take his stand. Third R is remind. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you. Paul was Timothy's teacher and friend. He wasn't a nag. He was a spiritual daddy. He didn't abandon him after conversion. What is discipleship? When someone comes to faith, somebody's there to start training them. An evangelist who just says, "Yeah, I had 7,332 people come to Christ last year." Wonderful. What's happened to them? Well, I don't know. That's someone else's job. It's like aborted Christian babies. Forgive the strength of that word. I've been there, I've done that before. Get caught up in all the hoopla, but who's following up? Who's taking care of them? That's the hard work. And that's why all hands on deck. Because we can all do something to encourage somebody in the faith. Maybe you're not the main person to sit down and open the book. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you're encouraged. "Hey, James, you know my name?" "Yeah. I heard you just got saved." "Yeah. Hallelujah. How can I pray for you?" You might not be the main person, but don't get away. You're needed. We're needed for one another and for those that have even yet to come to Christ yet. Paul says here, "I remind you." Timothy traveled with Paul over 15 years. He became the bishop in Ephesus. The ministry in Timothy combated the heretic of worship, selected and ordained elders, regulated the relief and ministry to widows, commanded and taught the apostolic faith, all the while modeling his own personal disciplines and moral duties that came out of his holy relationship with God. You see, that's never separated from your ministry. It's primary, always. Who you are is more important than what you do. What you do is what we see. Who you are is what God's doing in you. And that'll get catchy. And you'll pass it on to somebody. And that's what'll be attractive. Not the work, the work in you. The last R is rekindle. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul remembers laying hands on Timothy, releasing charisma. Say charisma. "I ain't going to the Pentecostal church." Charisma means God's grace gift that we've all received as a believer. Charis, grace. You've all received at least one gift. Now, I've had people lay hands on me before to pray. Sometimes their hands are around my neck because that's what I need. Will you quit screwing around and start doing right? But to have somebody pray over you and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, identify and release the spiritual ministry you've entrusted to my brother, to my sister, and fan the flame," because there's too many things out there that want to discourage you. When it causes you to drift away and say, "No, not me, I'm insignificant." Say, "Nobody is insignificant in the life and work of Christ Jesus." Nobody. You're busy? Let him show you how to do it. Heaven forbid, maybe something has to be cut out of my life. If you can't, he's a very creative God. And the worst that you'll do, he'll remind you to be a witness on the job when you can't proselytize openly. He's got it all covered. The Bible says, if I don't use it, I will what? Lose it. We're accountable for what he's given us. Think about that. The opposition was overwhelming. And Timothy by nature, as we'll see next week, was timid. I'm timid, believe it or not. Some of you are timid and say, "I just can't get there." And when you can say, "I can't get there," that's when God says, "Great, because I can through you." Timothy was prone to illness. First Timothy 5 and 23. "You need to drink some wine, boy." He's always having stomach problems. And that's why Paul says, keep fanning the gift, keep stirring up that inner fire, keep it alive and ablaze. Exercise the gift freely and faithfully, allowing prayer and time spent with God for constant renewal. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Don't let anything quench or stifle God's gift to you." In Timothy, it wouldn't be. What is the challenge for me, for you today? That Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're great spectators in this country. It's amazing. I sit on my can on the couch and yell at some athlete on TV who's doing his very best. I'm not even an athletic supporter. Well, in the faith, God's got a role for you. May you seek him. Spend time with somebody who knows you and say, "What do you see God has given me?" Sometimes you can't see it yourself. And then pray together and ask the Lord to start a fire within. Because this is one fire that's worth starting until Jesus comes back again. Please pray with me. We're going to start the meeting shortly afterwards, so please stay if you can. Even if you're not a member, I invite you to stay, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. And thank you, Lord God, for this short epistle written by Paul to Timothy on the verge of Paul's death. I thank you that Paul was so consumed with you that he could truly see death is victory and life is gain to serve. We bless you and commit this day to you. Work in our lives, I pray. Make us followers of Christ that you desire us to be. Give us a new joy. Meet us where we're at. If somebody here doesn't know you, Jesus, please make yourself known to them even today as we pray. We'll give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.